in the previous program, dear listeners, we started talking about the important consequences of laying the foundation of wrongdoing and injustice against the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. فَلَعْنَ اللَّهُمَّ مَّتَنْ أَسَّسَتْ أَسَاسَ الظُّلْمِ وَالْجَوْرِ عَلَيْكُمْ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Why do these oppressors deserve to be cursed by the Almighty Allah, deserve to be away from His mercy? One aspect of that can be seen throughout the different traditions of the Ahlul Bayt about the effects and the consequences of starting this oppression against the Ahlul Bayt. The first consequence that we started talking about was facilitating deviation in Islamic beliefs among Muslim Ummah, the deviation in wilaya and guardianship, for example. Imam Abu Ja'far al-Baqir alayhi salam is reported to have said, فوالله لو أن رجلا عبد الله عمره ما بين الركن والمقام ثم مات ولم يجئ بولايتنا لأكبه الله في النار على وجهه. I swear by Allah, if a man were to worship Allah throughout his life between al-rukn and al-maqam and thereafter die but not come with our wilaya and guardianship, which imam means the accepting of that fact, Allah would throw him down on his face into the fire of hell. This very imam is also reported to have said, indeed, the garden of heaven craves for the arrival of the progeny of Muhammad, peace be upon them, and their followers, and its light intensifies on their arrival. And if a slave of Allah were to worship Allah without our love and our guardianship between rukn and maqam, until such an extent that his joints are severed, Allah would not accept that from him. And this deviation of not accepting the guardianship of the true imams, this is what led to the people standing in the face of their imam and what happened in the events of Karbala.
When people ask, I'm confused about which school is right or which madhab is right, go to Karbala. Look at Karbala, it clarifies it instantaneously. Anybody says, I'm confused, say, please go to Karbala and tell me what happened, why it happened, and what does it have to do with your religion. You will see it completely exemplifies, it clarifies, it takes all the blurs out instantaneously. SubhanAllah, that's the miracle of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam's main foundation of morality is do not allow tyranny, do not allow evil doing, do not allow indecency. Why is Imam like this? Because he knows Allah, he appreciates Him, he understands His dimensions. That's why we must love them so much. We must love them so much that don't let anybody else take us away from them. There should be no room in our thoughts. No matter who we admire in this world, no matter how great a person we look at, never move the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt out of the center of the heart. Never. They will know that their Khalifa lied to them because he told them they don't pray. And if they see them praying on the battlefield, their hearts will change. So stop them from praying. Imagine how evil these people were. That's how much lies they had. And you cannot eradicate this lie at the level that we are talking about unless you give your blood for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Imam Abu Hassan al-Ridha alayhi salam is reported to have said, إِنَّ الْإِمَامَةَ أُسُّ الْإِسْلَامِ. Indeed, imama and divine leadership is the base of the religion of Islam. بِالْإِمَامِ تَمَامُ الصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَالصِّيَامِ وَالْحَجِّ وَالْجِهَادِ. Through imam is achieved the completeness of prayer, zakat, fasting, hajj and jihad. And it was because of the disregarding of the fundamental belief of Imamah that the rest of the roots of religion, like Tawheed, Adl, Ma'ad, etc., were misunderstood. Misleading ideas such as determinism and anthropomorphism, literalism, etc., crept into the Muslim nation. This was the start of that deviation. The Shia of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, however, remaining steadfast to the rope of Imamah, never deviated from the path of salvation and maintained the correct principles and branches of faith. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had guaranteed them by saying, مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَضِلُّ أَبَدًا. As long as you hold fast onto them both, that is, the Holy Quran and my infallible household, you shall never go astray. And although you may have achieved the greatness of this impact and the importance of the fundamental consequence of laying this foundation, this was only one of the consequences. But yet the most important one, since belief is the most important pillar elevating the man. And this is what renders his actions validated. This is what validates his deeds and actions. In the next program, we'll try to discuss another consequence of laying the foundation of oppression against the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الذي صنعت من الرمح منبرا ظمآن والزمان بعينيك ممطرا نعم الأمير أنت حسين وقدوتي ساروا إليك قلبي وعقلي ودمعتي يا محيي الكرامة تبكيك كل عام لبيك يا إمامي لبيك يا حسين الروح بالدم لبيك يا حسين بالروح بالدم لبيك يا حسين
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something and not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street, paper thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history. Should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice, our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too
Hello and welcome back to the program. As we continue to monitor developments in West Asia from the fallout from the U.S.-Israeli aggression against Iran and the ongoing Israeli genocidal war on Palestinians. As always, I'll be discussing those developments with two guests. But first, let's have a quick look at some of the latest developments. Starting in Iran, the country's president, Masoud Pezeshkian, says Israel tried to assassinate him during the 12-day aggression against his country last month. He also says Iran is open to resuming nuclear talks with the Washington's officials, but demands guarantees that Israel won't launch further attacks. Israel's Benjamin Netanyahu says the Zionist regime and the U.S. are coordinating to relocate displaced Gazans abroad as part of Trump's controversial Gaza takeover and own plan. And they're not doing it alone. Britain's Tony Blair Institute has been linked to the project. TBI staff have been involved in discussions on a plan widely condemned for promoting ethnic cleansing, that according to the Financial Times. And France's President Emmanuel Macron's state visit to the UK, what is that about? And as the 17th BRICS summit wraps in Brazil, the country's president, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, condemns the Gaza genocide and, of course, the attacks on Iran. Well, joining me to discuss all of that and more in the studio, journalist Sakina Datu, and on Zoom, we have Tariq Uthman, who is a political analyst. Thank you both for being here. All right, President Donald Trump of the United States has welcomed the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to the White House, where the two officials have been discussing many things. Israeli Prime Minister, of course, there on a visit. This comes on the back of the recent attacks on Iran by Israel and the United States and the ongoing genocide in Gaza. Of course, that visit comes as the U.S. continues to mediate indirect negotiations between Iran, between Israel and Hamas, aimed at securing a Gaza ceasefire and, of course, a hostage release agreement. or captive release agreement. It's the third meeting between Trump and Netanyahu since Trump's return to the presidency, and comes just weeks after Trump ordered coordinated strikes on Iranian nuclear sites in support, of course, for Israel's military aggression against Iran. Well, speaking during the dinner with Israeli officials at the White House, the U.S. president made it clear that he wants to bring Iran back, in his word, to the negotiating table, but on his terms. He said he'd love to lift the sanctions, but only if Iran changes course. And Trump hailed the U.S. airstrikes that hit Iranian nuclear sites, calling them non-nuclear, but the biggest bombs we have ever dropped, quote unquote. Sakina, just to start us off, what do you make of these comments? You have the Iranian foreign minister, Abbas Araghchi, and I'm translating, saying Israel has destroyed diplomacy, but that the United States can revive it. Taking into account what Trump has been saying, what the Iranian officials have been saying, what do you make of it all?
I don't know if there is a reason why, you know, Pezeshkian is talking this language, unless there is something that we don't know or we don't see clearly, that there is a strategy that there is coming out of Iran. It is very surprising to hear him talk this language. I mean, you know, they have made it very clear, the U.S., the very fact that, you know, Netanyahu is sitting with Trump after they have committed this, you know, illegal attack on Iran, yeah. And talking about, you know, we want to stop people saying, you know, death to America. And what does this all mean? If you equate it, if you think about it, everything that they have said, he has openly said that he's not ruling out another attack on Iran. So given these circumstances, you know, why is Iran talking this language of wanting to, you know, speak to, of course, they've said they have not said they want negotiations, even though Trump says that. Yeah. But even the language doesn't seem very correct. Now, of course, you know, like I said, there could be a lot more to it than what, you know, meets the eye. But it is a very surprising thing. And I think I would really caution. I would say, you know, Iran needs to be very careful. And we know that there is this government in place, you know, which is a bit more liberal and wants to have, rather has always thought about normalization with the West. But it has been proven time and again that they are not ready. The West will never accept Iran for what it is unless there is a regime change. You know, they're never going to make peace with Iran. So to be honest, it's been quite a surprise for me personally to listen to that tone from the president.
I mean, two things. First off, what I read to you was from the foreign minister, Araghchi's article that he wrote in the Financial Times, and kind of expressing in so many words the same thing, the fact that Iran is asking itself, how can we even trust a partner in a negotiation that was happening prior to the aggression against Iran, and in the middle of it came the Israeli aggression followed by the American aggression. How can we even trust the Americans? That
maybe,
is all there.
Yeah,
I think the understanding is there.
The understanding is there, but maybe what they're trying to do is portray this image of that Iran is always, you know, ready to listen to you know, others, ready to obey international law. But really, the circumstances we are in now, there is no international law. I think, you know, a more hard-standing approach from Iran is something that not just, I think the whole world is looking for that. They're looking for this revolutionary country that showed defiance. And so, like, it's too quick, in my view. It's too early to start talking of this normalization.
Okay. Let's hear from the American president, and then we'll pick up the conversation from there.
The nuclear tumor?
One of the things we have with Iran is, you know, we have very, they call it biting, they are very biting sanctions. And I would love to be able to, at the right time, take those sanctions off, give them a chance at rebuilding, because I'd like to see Iran build itself back up in a peaceful manner and not going around saying death to America, death to the USA, death to Israel, as they were doing. You know, they were the bully of the Middle East, and now they're not the bully anymore. But they were saying terrible things, and would like to see them. They have such potential. You know, they have the oil power, and they have great people, smart people, energetic people, amazing. And I know so many Iranians from New York. I have a lot of friends, and they're great people.
So, Tariq, what do you make of the American president's comments? He calls Iranians smart with a lot of potential, Iran an energy resource-rich country. This is a country that he bombed like a couple of weeks ago and ordered or agreed the Israeli bombing of Iran as well. Your reaction?
Yeah, I think it's very interesting to hear him say something on the lines of that Iran is the bully of the Middle East. I think that's incredibly ironic, knowing the history of the U.S., not just in the Middle East, but specifically in Iran. The history of the U.S. in propping up bullies in Iran and elsewhere in the Middle East, and in its lack of control or impulse control, you could say, with any anti-imperial, anti-U.S. force in the Middle East. Related to that, I think it's important to understand that, unfortunately, there's a very, very clear equation, you could say, in the Middle East, which is that Westernization means Israelization. You to get closer to the West, to the U.S., if you wanted stronger ties to this bully, and you wanted to side with the bully, you needed to side with his friend, in this case, Israel. It's very, very clear. There is no Israeli-Iran deal, in this case, likely speaking, without the submission of Iran to the U.S. as well, joining the rest of the Arab states, which have all, by and large, kissed the American boot. And unfortunately, kissing the American boot is going to require normalization with Israel, accepting Israel as a state, and ignoring its settler colonial nature, and accepting that the death and the oppression of Palestinians needs to continue. Now, I don't see why that should happen or why that will happen, because I know that throughout all of time, there are people throughout the Middle East who have looked the threat of U.S. imperialism in the eye and decided that they will be the ones to stand up, and I know that that will continue to happen regardless of what the U.S. attempts and regardless of what deals or bombs it makes. And so, in short, it's the U.S. that is the bully of the Middle East. It's the U.S. and Israel that is the bully of the Middle East, and this is blatantly obvious to anyone who's ever been to the Middle East or has any ties to the Middle East. And we won't have any freedom or prosperity in the Middle East until we rid ourselves of these bullies.
You mentioned Israelization. Others are also using the term Zionization, and I think they're one and the same. Sakina, in terms of lessons learned, countries either in the region or around the world, looking at the Iranian experience with the Americans, so over the years, let's say in recent years, in 2015, that nuclear deal with the Americans, this is the same president, Donald Trump, who withdrew the United States from that nuclear deal, called it the worst deal of the century, something like that, and levying the most stringent sanctions against Iran in the form of the so-called maximum pressure policy. And now he's talking about peace. The fact that you cannot trust the American government or the United States when it enters into negotiations, and we saw what happened this time around, which was the greenlighting of the aggression against Iran. What lessons are there to be learned by these other countries who have all kinds of relations with the United States?
So I think there are two types of countries in the Middle East and beyond that also, who will take two different type of lessons from this. There are those who will say, example of Syria, Syria didn't, under Bashar al-Assad, did not want to normalize with Israel, was a challenge to the U.S., which is what is happening with Iran now. Mm-hmm. I mean, when he talks about peace with Iran, I think he's genuine. He just wants Iran to do everything that America says, and then there'll be peace. So, he loves the Iranians.
Yeah.
As long as you believe what he tells you, you normalize
Who's
with Israel.
The bully now,
yeah, exactly. So then he loves the Iranians. So that's not a problem. So either you take that stance, which is what we are seeing from the Gulf states, that, we don't want that. We're scared. We don't want to challenge him because we are not big enough, or, it's not fulfilling for us personally. It's not filling our pockets enough to stand on a revolutionary side. So the lesson they are taking is, let's normalize. Let's be, you know, good friends with America, and that's the way forward. And then there are the revolutionaries, you know, Iran, but also other countries. I think, you know, countries like Russia and, but even some of the African countries like South Africa, who have stood very strong, and a lot of BRIC countries, you know, who have been very defiant. We heard about him talking about increasing tariffs again for countries simply wanting to be part of BRICS.
Yeah, so which he calls an un-American organization.
Absolutely. So these countries, I think, will be thinking the best way to maintain our nations and peace is actually to come up with a nuclear weapons. Mm. This is the only way that we can, you know, have peace, what North Korea has done, what India and Pakistan have done. And they look at Iran as if Iran has made a mistake by not developing the weapons. Otherwise, they would have not attacked Iran. Mm. So I think what Trump has done is he's made the whole region and the entire globe so much less safe. You know, so the talk of peace and the talk of giving him Nobel Peace Prizes, it's an absolute joke.
Yeah. Perhaps we can come back to that in a little while. Again, staying with the what looks like upcoming negotiations between the Iranians and the Americans, the American president, Donald Trump, told reporters that Tehran has, quote unquote, reached out to restart negotiations with U.S. envoy Steve Witkoff, suggesting a meeting could happen within the week. The original round of talks, which began in April, collapsed after Israel launched airstrikes on Iran last month, with U.S. bombers joining in.
We have scheduled Iran talks, and they want to talk. They took a big drubbing, I think, when we hit the three sites, really. I would say the three sites, not just the one. The one was a big one, and it was deep in granite, and it was obliterated, it turned out. The Atomic Energy Commission said it is obliterated. I would just want to take our hats off to those incredible flyers, the people that flew that big machine, and frankly, the mechanics and everybody else. I mean, they had zero. They flew for 37 hours with zero problem mechanically. I mean, when you think in carrying the biggest bombs ever, the biggest bombs that we've ever dropped on anybody, when you think, non-nuclear. And we want to keep it non-nuclear, by the way. But they did a phenomenal job. It was an amazing job. And I think that was, I was talking to Bibi about it before, that was the very beginning of the end. It ended very quickly after that. I don't want to say what it reminded me of, but if you go back a long time ago, it reminded people of a certain other event. And is Harry Truman's picture is now in the lobby, in a nice location in the lobby where it should have been, but that stopped a lot of fighting, and this stopped a lot of fighting. When that happened, it was a whole different ballgame.
Can you say what might make you have the desire to do another strike on Iran?
Another what?
Another strike on Iran.
I hope we're not going to have to do that. I can't imagine wanting to do that. I can't imagine them wanting to do it. They want to meet. They want to meet. They want to work something out. If you remember when it was done, I sort of said, what's the purpose of talking? It's been knocked out and knocked out completely. But they've requested a meeting, and I'm going to go to a meeting. And if we can put something down on paper, that will be fine. That will be good. I think they've gained a lot of respect for us. I think they've gained a lot of respect for Israel also. But they would like to meet, and we're going to have a meeting. Steve, when is that meeting going to be? Do you want to say?
Rather very quickly. Very quickly. In the next week or so.
I mean, that could have been summarized in a few sentences, I guess. Uthman, again, the Iranian foreign minister is saying that in the run-up to the Israeli aggression against Iran, there had been numerous messaging between the two sides, the Iranians and the Americans. In those negotiations, he has spoken of having been on the threshold of a historic agreement. That in return, Iran was supposed to agree to certain restrictions to its nuclear program and the removal of all U.S. sanctions against Iran, which is what the Iranians called these negotiations, sanctions-removing negotiations, that were so important to Iran and Iranians. But I want to talk about something else, and that is Trump says he's the U.S. president. He claims no one can manipulate him. But based on his words and his actions, in regards to Palestine, in regards to Iran. How much of a Zionist puppet do you think he is?
I think it's easy to read it as him being a Zionist puppet, but I think I would personally push back on that. It's not that the U.S. is a puppet of Israel or that Donald Trump is a puppet of Israel. They are partners in crime, fully aware, fully equally culpable in the genocide that they commit. The history of the U.S. aggression in the region goes much deeper than Israel. The U.S. has consistently intervened and reveled in the blood of Arabs and Middle Easterners, even when Israel didn't necessarily feel it was necessary. It was U.S. is part of the Israeli policy in the Middle East, just as Israel is part of the U.S. policy in the Middle East, but they aren't separable in that sense. And I disagree with this idea that Donald Trump was manipulated away from his anti-war stance and away from his willingness to start new wars. In reality, I think that he, along with every other American president, is well aware of the actions they're taking. They're well aware of the repercussions. They simply don't care, or more likely are happy with the consequences of their actions, happy with the death and murder that they bring to the Middle East and have brought to the Middle East. And so I think, personally, I think this comes from many people in the U.S. wanting to shift responsibility to Israel, shift responsibility for their own state. The truth is much clearer. It's much more straightforward. The U.S. bears more responsibility, I would say, than Israel in its aggression in the Middle East, not the other way around.
Correct. And, that meeting in Washington really has gone from the ridiculous to the absurd. The Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu surprised Trump with a formal letter nominating him for the Nobel Peace Prize, and it didn't look staged at all. The letter sent to the Nobel Prize Committee praises Trump's leadership in the Middle East. Netanyahu called Trump a leader of the free world. Trump, caught off guard, said the nomination was, quote unquote, very meaningful, especially coming from Netanyahu, who is wanted by the ICC.
I want to express the appreciation and admiration not only of all Israelis, but of the Jewish people and many, many admirers around the world for your leadership of the free world, your leadership of a just cause, and the pursuit of peace and security, which you are leading in many lands, but now especially in the Middle East. We have great opportunities. The President has an extraordinary team, and I think our teams together make an extraordinary combination to meet challenges and seize opportunities. But the President has already realized great opportunities. He forged the Abraham Accords. He's forging peace as we speak in one country and one region after the other. So I want to present to you, Mr. President, the letter I sent to the Nobel Prize Committee. It's nominating you for the Peace Prize, which is well-deserved, and you should get it.
Thank you very much. This I didn't know. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Coming from you in particular, this is very meaningful. Thank you very much, Bibi.
Thank you. Thank you for everything you're doing.
Thank you. It's a great honor.
I think President Trump had a brilliant vision. It's called free choice. You know, if people want to stay, they can stay. But if they want to leave, they should be able to leave. It shouldn't be a prison. It should be an open place and give people a free choice. We're working with the United States very closely about finding countries that will seek to realize what they always say, that they want to give the Palestinians a better future. And those who, and I think we're getting close to finding several countries, and I think this will give, again, the freedom to choose. Palestine should have it, and I hope that we can secure it close by.
You've had great cooperation from surrounding
meaning surrounding Israel, surrounding countries. Great cooperation from every single one of them. So something good will happen.
Well, trying to laugh, Sakina. So a Nobel Prize nomination by a prime minister who is wanted by the International Criminal Court to a man who just violated the sovereignty of Iran and breached international law by bombing those three nuclear sites.
You know, they are just as bad as each other. It's nauseating, to be honest, to be listening to them, you know, as if this is some kind of a game that they're playing, like it's some kind of a joke. I think what they don't realize is, you know, you reach a certain stage of arrogance, and this is, you know, whether nationwide, if you look at history, we see this in many empires that have fallen. You know, they reach a level of arrogance whereby they actually think that they are blinding the entire world with what they are saying and doing. And the reality is actually the opposite. I mean, at the moment, there is no state or, you know, who is hated as much as Israel. No person hated as much as Trump and Netanyahu. And it's no more a secret. People around the world, everywhere, really recognize them for what they are. He's talking about, you know, Gazans having the right to, you know, choose where they want to go. They, after having bombed them, killed these people, you know, denied them food, water for 2 years. I mean, even the fact that they have the audacity to sit and speak words like that. And, you know, it reminds me, you know, when sometimes issues like these, it makes you feel person of faith. It makes you reflect, and I reflect on the holy book, you know, on the Holy Quran, and I remember that the Suratul Fil talks about this army of an elephant, you know, who had come to attack Mecca at that time, and they didn't have any you know, weapons, and he's talking about all these amazing weapons that America has. It was similar in that way, you know, there were elephants which were considered to be the biggest weapon at that time, and how were they destroyed? With small throwing tiny little stones on them that killed the entire army. So it will take very little. It will take the pain of these Palestinians, of the people of Gaza. You know, the blood that has been shed, that is what it's going to take. It just really infuriates me to listen to them sitting there, you know, and talking about giving each other awards and like talking about, you know, giving safe space to Palestinians after what they have done to them for the past 2 years.
Thank you. Sakina Datu, journalist here in the studio with me, and Tariq Othman, British-Palestinian political analyst. Thank you both for sharing your thoughts with me here on this program, and thank you. Goodbye for now.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast round the clock for listeners across the globe. The English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting can be heard via shortwave, internet, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,710 kilohertz every day on 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in the Southern Africa can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 11,740 kilohertz every day on 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Iran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the English channel of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. You can also listen to the radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means.
Thank you.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می‌کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah ya Allah subhanallah. Allah ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allah wa la ilaha.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio This is Zainab Mousavi and what we do in this program is to listen to certain viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran and then try to shed light and talk about some of these beautiful viewpoints Well, about the concept of oppression, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, Islam commands us to stand firmly against tyranny and injustice, regardless of the cost. Imam Khomeini's statement here highlights a fundamental principle in the holy religion of Islam, that is the obligation to oppose tyranny and injustice unwaveringly, regardless of the consequences. You see, from a Muslim and Shia perspective, standing against oppression is rooted in both Quranic directives and the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ and his great family, who are the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The Holy Book of Quran emphasizes justice and condemns tyranny. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his Holy Book, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, and establish weight in justice and do not make deficient the balance. Surah Ar-Rahman, verse 9. Moreover, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again states in his Holy Book, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, Indeed, Allah commands you to render trust to whom they are due, and when you judge between people, to judge with justice. Surah Al-Nisa, verse number 58. You see, these verses highlight the divine imperative to uphold justice and oppose injustice.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala.
The concept of resisting is exemplified in every aspect of the life of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, for example, famously said that the best jihad or struggle is speaking a word of justice before an unjust ruler. You know, his stance against oppressive rulers exemplifies the Shia obligation to confront tyranny, even at personal risk. and narrations from Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam also reinforce this stance. He said, help your brother, whether he is an oppressor or oppressed. The companions asked him how to aid an oppressor, and then he replied, by stopping him from doing wrong. You know, this indicates that resisting injustice is a moral duty for every Muslim. And Imam Khomeini's assertion here aligns with these principles, and he emphasizes the standing against tyranny as a divine obligation in Islam and something vital for establishing justice and righteousness, even if it entails sacrifice.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
gate of knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. We've been going through the topics and the titles that are there for the sermons of this book, and we reached the 22nd sermon, which was about people who broke their allegiance from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they accused him of killing Uthman. I gave an overview of what happened in the history of the murder of Uthman and the role of the enemies in trying to make it look like it was Imam Ali alayhi salam who did it, and how Imam Ali answered them in a very logical and clear-cut way. And of course, this theme has repeated itself in different places of Nahjul Balagha, and a person can refer to those sermons as and when required. He then goes on to the 23rd sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about a moral matter, and that is to stay away from envy and to have good relations with the near kith and kin.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam's approach to moral matters is a very wonderful approach. It is, you can say, based on certain realities that he tries to explain, in the matter that in the sense that he gives an insight and certain types of recognition with regards to our reality, the reality of the world, and after that clarifies the moral position that we need to take. So, for example, in the 23rd sermon, when he talks about jealousy, he talks about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who ordains matters from the heavens and brings them down, and he is the one who is divides and gives each individual their capacity and their potentials and their abilities. And then they are supposed to make use of those abilities in the best way to be able to do what their duties are. So in that sense, it doesn't make sense that a person should, you know, be jealous if a person knows that this is what Allah has done, and Allah has decided to divide in such a way, and if the door for progress is open for all, and yes, maybe some forms of progress might materialize or unravel in a certain way, while for others it might unravel in another way. All this is something that Allah has decided and Allah has divided. Therefore, there is no need for, and there is no fear here to be jealous and things like that. So we notice that Imam Ali alayhi salam's approach is somewhat, as I paraphrased, it's on these lines. So if I can just read here, he says, "Verily, divine orders descend from heaven to earth like drops of rain, bringing to everyone what is destined for him, whether plenty or less. So if any one of you observes for his brother plenty of progeny or of wealth or of self, it should not be a worry for him, so long as a Muslim does not commit such an act that if it is disclosed, he has to bend his eyes in shame, and by which low people are emboldened, he is like the gambler who expects that the first draw of his arrow would secure him gain and also cover up the previous loss." So this is, a translation from the khutbah and sermon of Nahjul Balagha, sermon number 23. You can refer to it. This is one of those translations that has been done and printed by Ansari and Publications. You can refer to it when necessary.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, sermon number 23 therefore talks about certain moral issues. Also, there are other matters of morality that are here. And just to give you an idea that moral matters have been discussed at length sometimes in Nahjul Balagha. One of the other discussions that is there in the 25th sermon is exhorting people to perform jihad. Now, as you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam had to face different levels of enemies who, after he came to power, were able to show their true colors. So there were these groups that were being formed within, and slowly, when Imam Ali alayhi salam came to power, he was like the litmus test that showed the realities of people. So he would tell the people about, look, this group reality is this, the other group's reality is that. He would enlighten them. And because of that, because their enmity now had become clear, he had to take stances against them and to purge the society of these negative elements. And many times